I'd like to say good evening to each of you. Good to see you here this evening. Good to have Brother Bonner and his wife with us this evening. It's always a delight to have him and her with us. He presented us with a rather challenging song, but a very beautiful and meaningful song. And he got a lot accomplished in the song practice period. And we are grateful for that. Good to be back this evening that we might continue and conclude our worship service on this Lord's Day. Appreciate Brother Jaron Prowl directing us in our singing and Brother Bonner leading us in our new song. Yeah, we got a little ways to go, but we've made good progress with that particular song. We appreciate Brother Clifford Prowl for reading our scripture lesson and Brother Daniel for leading us in a meaningful, practical, and relevant prayer. I want to talk to you this evening for the duration of our lesson about something that is very practical and very relevant, something that is fresh and on the minds of millions. I want to talk to you this evening using as the specific title of our lesson, basically, how should Christians relate to homosexuals and homosexuality? We must always remember that we are children of God. Brother Daniel mentioned holding up the blood-stained banner of the cross. That is something that each of us is charged to do. All of us are charged to do. We are mandated to take a stand for truth. And we are commissioned to share the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel to all men. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission as recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In Matthew's account, Jesus is reported as commissioning the disciples and the self-perpetuating commission, including all subsequent believers, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I want to call your attention initially to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And I want to ask you to think along with me and see if in any way or ways this passage can be applied to homosexuals and to the advocates for homosexuality and to those who are supporters of the homosexual lifestyle, even though many of them are heterosexual. Paul has under consideration in Romans 10, 1 through 3, specifically Israel, God's people who had been specially selected and singled out, called out of the world to be his people, whom he would protect and through whom he would bring the Messiah into the world. But many of those individuals rejected Jesus. The Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received them, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Paul, who initially rejected Jesus as the Messiah and began a vigorous campaign of persecuting Christians and endeavoring to stamp out this new movement that was built around Jesus. In one of our Bible school lessons, VBS lessons, we talked about shining God's light on deception, and we recounted the experience that Saul of Tarsus made or had on his way to Damascus. Paul changed his mind. Paul changed his heart. And he sustained a deep and profound desire to see his fellow Israelite brethren likewise accept Jesus as the Messiah. And so he begins this 10th chapter of Romans by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, my question is, can we say essentially the same thing about the homosexual? Is it appropriate? Is it proper for us to say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the homosexual is that they might be saved"? And you can tell me whether you believe that's the case or not. Is it proper? Is it appropriate? Is it fitting to say my heart's desire and prayer to God for homosexuals is that they might be saved? Now, one of the things I want us to consider, and I'm speaking specifically of the homosexuals because of the recent Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage and because of the great deal of influence that is wielded by homosexuals and their apologists and their supporters and their promoters. We would like to see all people be saved. We are ever reminded of Paul's affirmation in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Salvation is available to all. Jesus, when he died on the cross, died for all. Paul articulates the concept very meaningfully in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. when he mentions while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that includes everybody. I'm not letting anybody off the hook. And I'm not just singling out any particular group, but everybody. But I'm narrowing my focus this evening to specifically include the homosexuals and their supporters and apologists and advocates. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says in verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And of course, knowledge, the knowledge is the knowledge of God's word. Some are irreligious. Some don't have any religious inclinations insofar as Christianity is concerned. I was watching Escape from Jonestown on CNN last night, and one of the ones who got shot but survived the Jonestown experience is a homosexual. He is HIV positive. Two of his lovers have died, and he's still hanging on. He's still in the land of the living. He has tattoos over almost every inch of his body. He has rejected anything basically connected with the Christian religion. Billy Washington, many years ago, preached the sermon entitled There Were No Bibles in Jonestown. And I've heard Harvey Jackson on many occasions use that same sermon. I've been researching, and I hear that that's true. I hadn't been able to find it in writing, and I've searched the internet, but it stands to reason, because when you take the Bible away from people, when you relegate the Bible to a position of non-uses, and you usurp its authority, and in its place you place the authority of man and man's vile and twisted and distorted philosophies, where there is no Bible, anything can likely happen. And I'm told that there were no Bibles in Jonestown. So Jim Jones, if that be the case, was able to perpetrate one of the greatest hoaxes on a gullible people because of the lack of influence of the Bible. It was my sad duty back a few months after the Jonestown massacre, in which over 900 people were murdered by drinking a poisonous cyanide-laced beverage. And many of those were little children. Can you imagine 900 folk being persuaded to take their lives and the lives of innocent children at the behest of a maniacal and deranged religious leader, because the influence of the Bible was eradicated from the camp. And we see around us today an appalling rejection of the authority of God by the homosexual community and those who support them. Yet, many of them claim to be religious, and many of them are zealous. There is a homosexual church, and really it has almost outlived its usefulness, because we know that there are many of the regular churches that are opening their doors to them. But some of these folk claim to believe in God, claim to respect the Bible, although they have reinterpreted it. Paul says with reference to Israel, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the word of God. And then he says in verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is God's manner, God's way of gaining right standing with God, and God's way of mandating and guiding people to live righteous lives, to live right, and to have right standing with God. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness, God's way of having right standing, God's way of living the right kind of life. And they have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That can be said with reference to many, many in religious error, many across the globe who are the adherents of other major world religions. They are in reality ignorant of God's righteousness, and they have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The way that we can attain righteousness with God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that in a very meaningful and practical way, this passage can be applied to the homosexual. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they've gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And of course, the government wants to curtail our freedom to teach and preach the truth of God's word. That was something that happened on the early days of the church when the apostles were prohibited from preaching the gospel of Christ. They were mandated to be quiet. They didn't do it. They kept preaching. They kept teaching. And the officials said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than the Supreme Court. We ought to obey God rather than municipal judges or the officials in various municipalities or state legislatures or from Congress or the executive office of the president. We ought to obey God rather than men. And of course, the question is, how do we relate to homosexuals and those who advocate for them, those who apologize, who are apologists for them and defenders of them? How do we relate to them? Should we just totally isolate ourselves from them? Should we have a bitter and harsh and unkind spirit toward them? Should we be mean to them? Should we talk down to them? How should we communicate with them? Now, a lot of those believe that we are haters. They believe that we are homophobic, but not so. I don't have a homosexual phobia. I can communicate with homosexuals, but I cannot be forced to accept their lifestyle, and I cannot be forced to legitimize their lifestyle. I cannot be forced to sanction their lifestyle. But as I seek to communicate with them, I can endeavor to share the truth of the gospel with them and let them know I take the stand I take because of my allegiance to God and because of my dependence upon His word. I take the stand that I take because of my spiritual values and convictions. And I would be interested in sharing with you what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. Have you ever read the Bible and what the Bible says about homosexuality? What do you think about the Bible? Do you accept the Bible to be the word of God that is God's message to you? Do you have any respect for the Bible or for the God of the Bible? And would you be open-minded enough? You want me to be open-minded? Would you be open-minded enough to just look at what the Bible has to say? We can go back to Genesis. We can look at what was said in the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They should be no more twain but one flesh. From the beginning, Jesus reiterates in Matthew 19 the same thing. One man, one woman, constituting the beginning of a family and a home so that children can be brought into the world and a meaningful life can be established. Are you willing to look at what the Bible says? I acknowledge, and I can treat you with dignity and respect, and I acknowledge you as a free moral agent are able to make the choices and decisions for yourself. You can formulate your own values, your own principles, your own moral code based upon whatever standard. Will you accord me the same right, the same privilege? You have the right to believe what you believe. You have the right to think what you think. You have the right to practice what you practice. You have the right to share and verbally articulate what you believe and why you believe it and what you do and why you do it. Do I not have the same right? You have the freedom of speech. Do I not also have the freedom of speech? I don't hate you. I love you. God loves you. But God does not, based on the scripture, and you can see it right here, God does not approve of that particular lifestyle. It might disturb you and make you angry that it is classified as a sin. But that's what God's word states. I think that how we approach people can make a difference. You know, there's no need to be ugly. There's no need to attack people inappropriately. There's no need to be harsh. There's no need to be unkind as we talk to people. You can talk to people like you want to be talked to. There are numerous biblical principles that we can utilize as we share the truth with denominationalists, with homosexuals, with worldlings, with any particular group or any particular person. Consider Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And I know there are certain things that go against the grain of our foundational and fundamental beliefs that make us upset, that are very disturbing to us, but we still can have an appropriate attitude as we seek to communicate gospel truth with people. Proverbs 15, 1 through 3, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. That was a part of our lesson this morning in Bible class. Number three, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Be well aware, God is aware of everything that's taking place. God is consciously cognizant of the moral condition of our society in the world today. He knows what we're up to. He knows what we are doing. He knows if we are genuine. He knows if we are authentic. He knows if we are the purveyors of hypocrisy. He knows if we are genuine or not. But he knows what's right. He knows what's true. He knows what sin is and what sin is not. Romans 3:4 warrants repeating. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Does that include the Supreme Court of these United States, the highest judicial body in the land? Does that include the President of the United States? And very respectfully, all I say is, let God be true and every man a liar. Some people don't take kindly to that as when it's applied to certain people or certain governmental officials. But the word of God stands. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of the Lord will stand and will never be destroyed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says that those who are children of God must be speaking the truth in love. We can speak the truth in love. And this does not imply that we have to endorse those things that are wrong. It does not imply that we sanction those things that are wrong. Our objective needs to be to share the gospel with whomever. Doesn't make any difference what his sin or sins might be. The gospel is for everybody. J.M. McCaleb, a famous missionary to Japan, wrote a song entitled, "The Gospel is for All." And part of it says, "Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all." If we are to make any headway, if we are to convert any persons who are practitioners of homosexuality and who are supporters of it and who are supporters of same-sex marriage, we will do it by utilizing spiritual, biblical principles in communicating the truth of the gospel. And we won't let anybody off the hook. We won't let anybody believe he is right when it's clear that he is wrong. And the golden rule has never been repealed or repudiated. It's always a good rule to follow. Matthew 7 and verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." These are some things I just want you to think about. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, I think, applies in a meaningful and practical way to the situation that we are facing today. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And verse 6 says, and we quote it quite frequently, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. I think every man includes the homosexual and his supporters as well. Someone has said, if you your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak and how you speak and when and where. And I think that's relevant. We know how to speak, how we ought to answer every man. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, behold, as he sent the disciples on the limited commission, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think that that applies as we seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost, including the homosexual. One of the things that we can do as we close in seeking to communicate the gospel message to the homosexual community, we can be living illustrations of spiritual integrity by making sure that we hold fast to our profession, that we exemplify consistency and balance and congruence in our lives as we live every day, and that we demonstrate the spirit an attitude that was exemplified by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 10 declared, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one means that God has by which he can save lost humanity, sinful men. That is the gospel of Christ. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, 15 and 16, for as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God doesn't make any exceptions for the Jews. He doesn't make any exception for anyone. He doesn't make any exceptions for the homosexual. He can be saved, but he has to comply, like everybody else, with the stipulated conditions that are set forth in God's word. The theme for the Vacation Bible School that we just completed this past Friday, based on Mark chapter 10 and verse 37, with God, all things are possible. In the context in which Jesus made that statement. The rich young ruler had walked away from Jesus. He came to Jesus excited. He came to him running. He was in a hurry to get to Jesus. And he came with the spirit of humility. He kneeled down and he answered, he asked, good master, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? A wonderful question. Jesus said, why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And he said, keep the commandments. The young fellow said, which ones? And he began to give some samples or examples of the Ten Commandments. And the young fellow could kind of poke his chest out. And he said, almost boastfully, all of these have I kept from my youth up. You know, what else do I need to do? What lack I yet? Jesus, I tell you what, I'm writing an individual prescription for you. This is not a universal diagnosis, but an individual prescription. He said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. That young fellow dropped his head and walked away. Give up his riches. He was not willing to give up what he couldn't keep in order that he might be able to keep that which he could never lose. And Jesus told the disciples, say, it's real hard for a rich man to go to heaven. As a matter of, and that astonished the disciples. As a matter of fact, he then explained, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in the kingdom and go to heaven. And the disciples were astonished greatly. And they were saying, well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, the rich man can be saved. He said, now with men, this is impossible. But with God, Ephesians 10:27, with God, all things are possible. Now, some people might feel with reference to the homosexual, man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the homosexual to go to heaven. Some people feel like it's impossible. There's no way homosexual can be saved. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that does not mean that that God will save a rich man who retains the practice of covetousness and idolizes his material things, his material wealth. He has to turn it loose and let it go if he's to be saved. And when I say the homosexual can be saved, with God, all things are possible. That does not mean that he can continue the practice of his homosexual lifestyle and expect to be saved. No, that's not going to work. That's impossible. But God, through his word, can so influence and penetrate his heart that he can be caused to bring about a change. People say, well, I was born like this. I just have a natural attraction for somebody of the same sex. That's my orientation. But it's not your orientation that really is of paramount importance. What's of paramount importance is your decision.
your behavior, your acting upon the inclinations. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And temptation, you know, lust when it hath conceived brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. You know, there are a lot of folks who are thieves, but they've given up stealing. You know, they might think about stealing. They might have a desire to steal, but through conscience choice, because of the word of God, they override the sinful impulse to steal. There are folks who have repented of fornication. They might still have the desire, but they override that desire by a conscience choice. And sometimes it's real tough, a conscience choice, to say, I'm going to maintain my purity. I'm not going to engage in that kind of practice. And that can be said with reference to numerous sins. But it's a matter of behavior, not the matter of sexual orientation. It's a matter of repentance, making up one's mind that he or she is going to live for the Lord. If you're here this evening and you're already a child of God, but maybe have fallen by the wayside, maybe you have lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness and see the need to rededicate your life to the Lord, you can do this through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're here and if you want to take this